Looked like maybe the spring break is still going on with some. Several of them not here today. As you can see on the family news, our title for our lesson is, What Shall I Do with Jesus? We take this from Matthew, the 27th chapter. When Jesus was before Pilate, in Matthew 27, verse 11, it says, Jesus stood before the governor and asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, You have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had their notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. So now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, Let him be crucified. What shall I do with Jesus, Pilate asked. Their answer is, we well know. And they said, crucify him. Crucify him. But Pilate was undecided. He was hesitant. But they had already tried Jesus in the corner of their hearts, so to speak. They found him guilty and condemned him to die. They had become his judge, his jury, and his executioner. The question is constantly before our eyes today, or at least it should be, what shall I do with Jesus? It's being answered by you and me every day, and the answer comes back in different ways. It's even being answered by the world, even though they may not be conscious of the question or what they answer. Before we look at how some of the people of Jesus' day answered this question, let's see some of the things that are involved in the question. What shall I do with Jesus? Well, one that no responsible person can ignore is whatever Jesus said in Matthew the 12th chapter, verse 30, Whosoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. The magnitude of the question can also be seen when we consider that he is God's spokesman. In Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 1 and 2, it says, Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. Amen. So Jesus said, Matthew 12, whoever is not with me is against me. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1 that God spake in those days to the people. The only mediator between God and man is God, is Jesus. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5. He is man's only Savior, Matthew, the first chapter, verse 21. And he is our perfect example, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. The answer to this question has to do with our souls and our eternal welfare. Some in Jesus' day answered the question in, shall we call it, a positive way. In Luke, the second chapter, it says the shepherds were attracted to him. In Matthew, the second chapter, the wise men worshiped him. In Matthew, the second chapter also, Herod tried to kill him soon after he was born. Some tried to ensnare him in his speech in Matthew 22, verse 23 through 30. And his own, it says in John 1, verse 11, received him not. His own nation, his own people didn't receive him. However, there are five reactions to the question that I'd like to look at with you today. And as you see on your bulletin, the back page there, we have five questions. And the question is answered in five different ways. What shall I do with Jesus? The answer of greed is, I'll betray him. This, of course, is a wording in one sense of Judas Iscariot. Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 14, the following verses says, there was one of the 12 whose name was Judas Iscariot. He went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Judas, what will you do with Jesus? I'll betray him. The answer of greed helped him to condemn Jesus. Judas was a thief, and for material wealth, he betrayed Jesus. I'll sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Some today are of the same disposition as Judas. They are willing to sell him for even less. They are more concerned with material things than serving Christ. They'll trade their birthright inheritance for almost anything sometimes, people will. Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Sometimes it's very little. Sometimes it's a pretty good sum. Some are willing to sell out for the right price. What will you do with Jesus? They were willing to compromise many people, compromise for the sake of a job or a secure position or prestige. Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But many people will sell their soul instead of buying the truth. And like Jesus, when we do that, we sell Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? The answer of fear comes. I will deny him. Before the scene there with Pilate, Jesus was taken up to the high priest. Matthew 26, chapter, verse 69 through 75. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he, that is Peter, denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. And when he went out into the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I did not know the man. And after a while, the bystanders came up to Jesus and said, came up to Peter and said, certainly, you too were one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The answer of fear was that Peter denied Christ. On one occasion, Peter was outspoken about his allegiance to his master. He said in Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 29, although all shall be offended in you, not I. And Jesus told him in the 30th verse, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, twice you will deny me three times. There are many things that we resolve to do or refrain from doing, and sometimes we're like Peter. When the time for application comes, we're influenced maybe by many things. Fear may be one of those things that has a strong influence on us today, on many people today. Peter was brave in his speech, but when he found himself faced with a certain situation that might have even cost him his life, he was frightened badly enough to deny that he even knew the Lord, badly enough to even with a curse deny that he knew the Lord. You know, fear is brought about by different things. We might be frightened or fear of physical harm. Strong men who have a strength, might be frightened or afraid of the harm that might befall them. Merchants are robbed sometimes because someone threatens them with bodily harm. See that almost every day on the news in Seattle. Children sometimes are kept on the straight course because they're afraid of their parents. And I'm not advocating that that's the way they ought to be. I'm just saying that happens sometimes. The dread of physical harm is a strong force to be reckoned with. And Peter was intimidated by it, and he denied the Lord. But fear can come from other angles as well. A person may fear the loss of his job. A person may fear the loss of prestige or the loss of popularity. And that fear will cause them to deny that they're Christians or that they're followers of Christ. On several occasions, Jesus exhorted his disciples, "Be not afraid." But fear takes over, and we deny the Lord. What will you do with Jesus? The answer of intolerance is, I'll persecute him. Intolerance. Maybe you hadn't thought about that's what Paul was. He was intolerant of this new wave. Acts the 9th chapter, verse 1 through 6, it says, "But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you to do.'" We should be tolerant, but I don't mean compromise. We should have an attitude of examination, of investigation. Saul, he was called at that time, was intolerant of these Jews who had turned to Christ, and he was willing to put them away, so to speak. But later, Paul said, "The Bereans search the scriptures daily to see what was being said was true." We should be willing to hear what the other person has to say, whether we agree with it or not. Paul or Saul wasn't willing to do that at first there in Acts the 9th chapter. Jesus never said anything except what was true, and yet he was persecuted. People still shun the truth, even spiritual truth. They'll not investigate anything if it differs from what they believed in times past. They mock, they ridicule, and they vilify by name-calling. They would physically persecute if they could get away with it, probably. We need to be tolerant. Tolerant in the sense that we listen to the other person's viewpoint, whether it differs with ours or not, but not compromise. Why? Because people have this attitude of intolerance. In the days of Jesus, they persecuted him. What will you do with Jesus? We find in Matthew 27 and 24 the answer of the coward. I'll be neutral. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Pilate wouldn't take a stand. People are like Pilate. They're not willing to take a stand. Or if he'll find out which way the tide is turning and running and jump on board the bandwagon, the fence straddler, the middle of the roader. It's the old answer of compromise, not willing to take a stand. Willing to listen. Saul was not willing to listen to what the people were saying, what Stephen had said in the previous chapter. But the answer of a coward is, I'll be neutral. What will you do with Jesus? The answer of the passive impulse is, I'm almost persuaded. This was the answer of Agrippa in Acts the 26th chapter, verse 28. It indicated a lack of conviction. Perhaps a noble thought or noble speech, but he was too weak to carry through with it. If a person is truly almost persuaded, then his next step would be to learn more. Be altogether persuaded or repudiate the whole thing to begin with. Paul's prayer was to Agrippa and about Agrippa, I would to God that you would be as I am except for these chains. Paul was a disciple of Christ. He had obeyed from his heart his Lord, and he had his sins forgiven, although he was in those first chapter, that ninth chapter of Acts we read, he was forgiven. He had a living hope. He would that Agrippa would have the same hope that he had. And so the answer of the passing impulse is, I'm almost persuaded. What will you do with Jesus? Is the answer or the question that we need to answer today. Like some of those that we've just looked at, they gave different answers. But what will we do with Jesus? Some of the people in Acts the second chapter, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 verse 41, heard the word and were baptized. Many of the Samaritans believed the preaching of Philip and were baptized. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What did they do with Jesus? You know, Jesus was tried in Pilate's court and condemned. Jesus has been tried in the court of many people's hearts down through the centuries. He stands in judgment before us today. The same question Pilate asked the Jews of his day must be answered by people today, the world today, including you and me. What's the verdict? What will we do with Jesus? The way that we answer that question will determine our standing before God. What will your answer be? The answer of greed, I'll betray him. Or the answer of fear, I'll deny him. Or the answer of intolerance, well, I'll persecute him. Or the answer of the coward, I'll be neutral. Or the passive impulse, like Agrippa, I'm almost persuaded. So what will your answer be? Will it be love? I'll honor him with a life of faithfulness. If you're here this morning and if you've given an answer to this question and you've not answered it except as these people did that we talked about, either you betray him or you're out of fear, you'll deny him, or because you want to remain neutral, or you want to remain almost persuaded. If you're here this morning, then why not love him? Honor him with a life of faithfulness. If we can help you on that road to answering this question today, let us know, and we'd be glad to help you as well as you help other people know what they should answer when the question comes. What will you do with Jesus? Stand and sing while we stand and sing. While Taylor leads us.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife?
turn to song number 97 in the white book. Number 97, and as we sing this song, we will be partaking of the, we will take up the collection as we sing this song. Number 97.
Let's say a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the blessings that you provide for us, that we are humbled by your creation, by the glory that is evident through it, that we are considered as your creation and your children. At this time, as we take up this collection of the saints working here in this local church, we're mindful that for all things that we do, that we give you honor and glory. We pray that you would bless us as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's a little early. Does anyone have a request of any song they would like to sing? Before we go out, we'll sing one more song. If someone has a request, if not, then we can do a closing prayer. Does anyone have a request? You?
Yes. This is my story. This is my song.
Okay. Does anyone know the number of that one? For what song? What book it's in? In the red songbook. Is that the one you're good for? Blessed
assurance.
Of God.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, having sung songs of praise to you and about you, remembering Christ Jesus and his sacrifice, reading from your word. Lord, all these things are so marvelous for us to do and to do together. We praise your name for the community that we have together, that we can edify one another and praise your name together. We pray, O Lord, that even though we are going our separate ways, that we would still be one, one with you, one with one another, that we would continue to think of each other before ourselves. We pray, O Lord, that we would strive to make our lives centered around Christ in every possible way we can, each and every day, each and every moment. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to remember Christ and his sacrifice in our lives and what it means for our lives every moment that we can, every waking moment we have, that we would not just remember his sacrifice each first day of the week, but that it would be something that is ingrained in our minds each and every day. We pray, O Lord, for the sake of our number, for those that are traveling, that you would be with each one of them. Bring those who are afflicted back to health, and those who are traveling, that you would keep them safe on their journeys and bring them back to us safely. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to shower your mercy and grace upon us, and that you would continue to forgive us of our many sins. And it is through Christ's holy name that we pray these things. Amen.
Okay, before we go our separate ways today, a few announcements. Thankful we have a few visitors here today. Thankful for your presence and encouragement to us. And we'd love to get to meet you and say hi if you can stick around for a moment afterwards. Also, there's a book in the foyer if you don't mind filling that out so that we have record of your meeting with us today. Thank you to all who are here today, for those who helped out with today's worship, for Eldon and his lesson. And consider what we will do with Jesus in our lives. There are a number missing. We're pretty thin this morning. There are some traveling due to spring break, like the Walters, I think, are in eastern Washington, but also several out with physical ailments. Pick up family news, and it has most of those in there, as you all know, but there's a few notes that aren't in the family news. Mo mentioned that Mary's still under the weather, and that Heather has two of her children that are still battling illness. Kay's been sick for the last few days, and assuming that she's still not feeling well. Our daughter, Samantha, is at home sick as well today. And those are the ones that were brought to me specifically that aren't in the family news. A few notes to mention that are in the family news. Kelly is in the hospital until tomorrow, I think. Is that still correct, Brian? And she's on IV antibiotics, and they're keeping an eye on that hematoma and any infection that might be there in the wound. Anything else to add to that?
No.
So let's keep praying for Kelly. Lisa, she's recovering from her wrist surgery. Is she healing? Okay, or? Okay, so she's struggling with the medication, from the side effects from the medication. Keep Lisa. And is Randy traveling? Okay, so Randy's gone traveling for work, so let's keep him in prayers as well. I have another note here. Is this, Joyce, is this your? Okay. So I have a note from Joyce here. Please pray for our niece, Jessica. There's a leakage from a surgery 9 months ago and has been discovered. Pray that she will now heal after losing 60 pounds. She is still quite ill. And that's Tim and Vicky's daughter, Jessica. So if we can keep Jessica in prayer as well. We received a flyer for it's called Leadership in the Home and in the Church series down in Kent. I'm not familiar with the fellows that are speaking, but I'll post that on the back. It's later this month, May 25th through the 29th, and so I'll post that. Deacon forms were put out, and a couple weeks ago, or last week, and we're asking that they be in by next week. So we've received several, but if you haven't filled out one, they're on the back table. If we run out, let one of the elders know, and we'll get you one. But please look at that, consider it, and fill that out. Also, I had heard that there was a little confusion as far as elder selection process. We're finishing deacon selection process, and then we will be considering with the elder selection process after that has been completed. Laverne?
My daughter-in-law Elaine is not doing well at all.
Okay.
She's having side effects from medicine, I think, but she's still really bad.
So Laverne's daughter-in-law Elaine is not doing well health-wise. So please keep her in your prayers and see Laverne if you want more information on that. Anything else that I've overlooked or needs to be added? If not, have a great day. Thank you.